Well, good morning and welcome. It is always good to see everybody here. We encourage you to take out a Bible, turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. That's going to be our main subject, our main text for this morning. I want to thank those who are joining us online. Appreciate our visitors. Very thankful for you being here. I know several have asked me. They know that we've been waiting for a congregation to kind of make a decision about whether I'd work with them. And it was supposed to be made at the end of June, and we're now in July. And it turns out the elders got sick in June, and so it's been postponed. And so Bonnie and I are still waiting, but we are pushing forward on our end as though we have a decision, trusting that we will soon. So that's your update as far as that goes. But it's July, which means it's the first of the month, first Sunday of the month, and it's time for us to continue on our theme from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And as we have looked at this verse thus far, and you can find these sermons online and go back and revisit these if you missed any of them or want to review them, but we looked at this passage as being the secret to contentment, because that's what Paul describes it as. And we talked about there's the ability to find contentment in all circumstances. And that was an important concept. Any circumstance we find ourselves in, whether we are richly blessed or whether we are in deep poverty, we can still be content. Contentment is about you, not about your circumstance. And then we looked at how Philippians 4 and verse 13 is so easily misused. And we began this kind of a trilogy of a series. I can endure all things, looking at what Philippians 4 and verse 13 is talking about is endurance, being able to handle any circumstance. But then I can rejoice in all things. I can do more than endure. I can thrive. And of course, he really is saying I can be faithful in all things. I can stay right with God through all things. And that's what we've covered so far. And ironically, I don't know, irony is probably the wrong word. Insert a different word than irony there. We haven't really used Philippians right yet. We still haven't gotten to the main point of these verses, because it's not really about Paul. This is, of course, considered to be like the ultimate self-sufficient passage, right? This is, I can do all things. And we talked about that was one of the misuses of this verse, because that's not what it says. It does not say, I can do all things. There's nothing in the world that I can't accomplish. I can be president of the United States. I can be dictator of the whole world. This is not what that passage is saying. This passage says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is not the ultimate passage of self-sufficiency. Paul needs Jesus. He needs God. But once you add those two together, Paul, with God's help, truly there's no limit. There's no limit to what he can accomplish. And we looked before in Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua now is going to be leading a nation, and God is saying, as long as you stay with me, be brave, be courageous, you can accomplish anything. And it really is this verse. And then we see it happen throughout the book of Joshua, that Joshua, as long as he's remaining faithful to God, is able to cross bodies of water, stop up water, just like the Red Sea. He's able to conquer walled cities. He's able to fight a battle in which they win because the sun stops in the sky. There is no limit to what Joshua can accomplish as long as he has God with him. And he's not the only one. David's the exact same. David is going to go up against a giant, and everybody cowers against him and flees from him. But David won't flee. And it's not because David says, I can do anything. I'm the greatest warrior there ever is. Everybody looks at him and says, you're just a kid. And you're going up against this warrior giant. You're going to lose. It's not about David, but David says, I have God. And if I have God, I can do anything. I don't need armor. I don't need an army. And I don't need to be big and tall and old. I can get this guy. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is not the ultimate passage of self-sufficiency, but it is the ultimate passage of I can do anything as long as I have God. And if that's true, then I don't need anything and I don't need anyone. So in some ways, this is a passage of self-sufficiency, because what Paul is really saying is, I don't need, O Philippian Christians, I don't need what you're doing for me. They were sending him a gift. They were sending him money to support him and his work. And he is ultimately saying, I don't need that. Look what he says, verse 11. Not that I speak from want. I'm not in need. And he goes on and he explains in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to get along with what my circumstance. I'm okay. And again, down in verse 17, here they've sent a gift, and he says, I'm not seeking that gift. This is a passage of sufficiency. I have God, and that's all I need. I can accomplish anything. I can do anything. And we love that rallying cry. We love the idea of being self-sufficient, of just being able to go through life, and it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you say or what you think. I don't need you. I've got God. But that's not this verse, is it? Paul is saying, I don't need you. I don't need this gift. But Paul receives the gift. And so the message this morning is, yes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But included in that all things I can do, I can accept help. I can accept help. Other people serving me. I can help accept help anyways. So that's what this really is about. So Philippians 4 and verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul does not look at this and say, okay, look, I am self-sufficient, and when you guys sent me something, that's an insult to me. That's an insult to my God. We don't need you. He doesn't do that. He rejoices greatly that they have given him something. He goes on and he again emphasizes that he is okay. He doesn't need this. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Notice verse 14 is, nevertheless, you've done well rather than, so bugger off. Is that how they say it in the South, in England? I don't know. It's like, get out of here. It's like, no, he's not saying that. They're helping him and he's not complaining. Now, there may be some Christians that this lesson just means absolutely nothing to. But there are other Christians who really struggle to be helped. They won't take anything. And I think it's an issue of pride. It's this issue of self-sufficiency. And it is downright wrong. We can be absolutely self-sufficient. Having God with us, we could do anything. We don't need anything. We don't need anyone. And still accept help from anyone about anything. Because that's what Paul's doing here. And he is setting our example. I mentioned David. I mean, David is just kind of this ultimate in self-sufficiency, isn't he? So God has anointed David to be king. A divine destiny. He will be king. And he doesn't need anyone to make it happen. God will make it happen. That's all he needs. God has said it. It's going to happen. That's all he needs. And then he goes off and he faces a giant. He doesn't need the army. He doesn't need the armor. He just needs God. And he proves it over and over again. He doesn't need to do this on his own. He doesn't need anybody's help. But you know what? Throughout David's life, he gets help. Constantly is getting help. He gets help from his friend Jonathan, who helps to save his life. He gets help from the high priest, who gives him some food when he is running for his life. He gets help from a woman who provides food for him and his army that's around him. He gets help because he has an army that is always there and protecting him and fighting for him and helping him. He does not sit back and say, I can do this. I'm anointed. I have God. I don't need you. You can receive help even if you are anointed, even if you have God, even if you don't actually need anything. You can still receive help. And maybe sometimes you really still need help. Because David becomes a prophet of God, writes a huge chunk of our Psalms. And in these Psalms, there are these prophecies about this coming Messiah. David is given a vision of what's to come. But he still needs Nathan. He still needs a prophet who will come to him and say, yeah, but David, you're off track right now. We need one another. Now, I will assure you that I did not talk to Jim about what passages he was going to talk about this morning before we began. And I didn't talk to Rob, and I don't think any of us talked to one another about this. And yet we're all on the same page. It's about this, we need each other, even if we don't. Even if we are self-sufficient, we still need one another because this is the way God has built it. So what we need to learn is this balance, and I know this is not a perfect example. In John chapter 13, the flaw with this example is it's about needing Jesus, and we're talking about accepting help from one another. But you can see the parallels because Peter and the disciples are at this table with Jesus, and Jesus does something that Peter can't handle. Jesus gets down and starts washing his feet. Jesus starts serving him. And Peter can't handle it. Verse 5, it says, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel and with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now Simon's going to change. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew the one who was betraying him. And for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so we see Peter needs to find this balance. First, he refuses to accept help from Jesus. And then he's like, well, Jesus, do everything. And we need to find that balance in between there to where we're willing to accept help from others, but not expect others to do everything for us. Find that balance between. The sermon's not really about the balance, though, because we're just focusing on this one side, and that is be willing to accept help from others. I can be self-sufficient with God and still accept help from others. In fact, I can do it more than once. Because that's what Paul's saying here in Philippians chapter 4 again. In verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now last you have revived your concern. This isn't the first time they've helped him. They're doing it again. And in verse 17, he says, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So they had previously to this time sent him help multiple times, and now they're doing it again. That's a pattern. That's an ultimate insult, right? Paul's, I can do this on my own. Maybe I'll let you do this one time. That's not it. Paul lets them serve him, help him multiple times. You can accept help more than once. And even though you may be self-sufficient, and you know it, you have God and you're okay, you can accept help and you can be thankful and you can rejoice. Paul does not reluctantly accept their help. He does not sit back and say, I am self-sufficient. This is an insult to me. But God wants me to do this, so I will accept help. He doesn't do that. He rejoices. not a real surprise. I mean, it's the book of Philippians. This is where he says, I rejoice always, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Of course, he's going to be rejoicing at this time. But Paul finds reason to rejoice even when people are helping him. Now, I know for some of you, that just sounds really weird. It's like, of course I rejoice when people help me. I've been needing help. But for other people, that just sounds very odd in its own because I feel bad when people help me. I feel like I'm a burden. I feel inadequate. Paul says, I can rejoice when others help me. Why? I think this is key. It's because this has nothing to do with Paul. This is not an attack on Paul. This is not an attack on his adequacy, his faith. It's not an attack on God and God's ability to provide. It's not an attack in any way. Paul doesn't see it that way, and therefore he's able to rejoice. What Paul sees is, this is an indication you guys care about me. And that matters to me. Look what he said there in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He looks at it and says, you guys really do care about me. Thank you. I don't need the gift, but I sure do love your love. Now, I want you to notice something about this verse, though. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul should not have, during those times when they were not sending a gift, say they don't care about me. He says, they loved him the whole time, they just lacked opportunity. And sometimes that's the case. Sometimes people care about you, but they don't see an opportunity to help you. Maybe they're in a situation where they're not able to help you. Don't just immediately assume, I'm not getting help from this person, they don't care about me. Paul was going through this time in prison. Nobody's helping him is the way he's describing it, and yet he's still thinking positively about them, saying they would, they just can't right now. They lack opportunity. But why should we rejoice? Because it shows that people care about us. Why should we rejoice when others help us? It's because they're joining us. They're sharing in what we're going through. They want you to understand you're not alone. Look what he says down in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I don't need this. I'm going to be okay. But it sure is nice to have you sit with me. And even though they're not literally sitting with him, they've just sent some money, they've sent some support and some help. He looks at it and says, it's like you're right here with me in prison. Right here visiting me, right here encouraging me. You are sharing in my affliction. And that should give us reason to rejoice. We should rejoice because they've done the right thing. Again, verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well. Should we not care when the people around us do the right things? Should we not care when they do the wrong things? They're not doing the wrong thing, they're doing the right thing. And so he rejoices over that. He rejoices because they're going to be profited for this. And that was a big thing for him. He knew that what they were doing was more than just sending him some money. He knew that what they were doing was offering a gift to God, and God would reward them. So look what it says here in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you want the people around you to be better off? Do you want them to be blessed? Then let them bless you. Let them help you. Because in so doing, they're not just serving you, they are serving God. They are serving the God who rewards people for things like this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, that we can share in the prophets. And by I've just changed the way we're spelling that, by the way. It's no longer F-I-T-S. And no, now if you don't know spelling, this isn't helping you at all. Let's just go over there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. And he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to you one of these little ones, even in a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. You think about the prophets and the reward that they get. You think about Elijah. And God's going to look down upon Elijah and provide everything Elijah needs. Elijah's weary and tired, and God says, we're going to have somebody else help you, and I'm not going to make you face death. A chariot of fire is going to come down, and you're going to go straight into heaven. Would you like that? Well, I'm not Elijah, but you can get that by helping Elijah. The reward that goes to a prophet for all the things that they do, pleasing God and serving God, can be had by those who will help the prophets. Now, Elijah ought to want other people to get that. That's the point of service. That's the point of the prophecy, is to get out there and get people to follow God, be close to God, and be blessed by God. So if somebody is serving you, they have an opportunity to receive the blessings of God. Let them have it. Let them serve you. Let them help you. Why should we rejoice when others help us? Because ultimately God is pleased. And isn't that really what matters? It's not about whether this feels like an insult. It's not about how it makes us feel. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, again, what did he say? I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable service, well-pleasing to God. Paul looks at what they've done and he says, God's happy about that. And that makes me happy. Why should we rejoice when others help us? Because it's more important that God is praised than that you appear strong or feel self-sufficient. And he ends this in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's about him. So I can do all things, but I can accept help. I can continue to accept help. I can rejoice when others are helping me. And that would be the sermon. But I'm moving away. And I have other sermons I want to do. And Dan's going to, if Dan is indeed the man who's going to follow up after me, slip of the tongue there. There's a process. But I already know he has sermons lined up. And there are other things I want to talk about. And there's one other thing that was going to get its own other sermon, but it fits right in here. So we're going to add it here. And that is, be the one who helps others. Right? It is good to help others, even if they can do all things. I want you to think about that. Even if somebody isn't asking for help, you should still help them. Paul wasn't asking for help, but they helped and he appreciated it. Don't wait for people to ask. Just look for opportunity. So, verse 14, that nevertheless, that word as I was studying this really just stuck out with me. Paul's going through and he's talking about how he's self-sufficient. But nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Be the nevertheless. Be the one who says, I know you're strong. I know that you're close to God and you're going to be okay. But I want to help you anyway. I want to join you. I want you to know you're loved. I want you to know that I'm with you. Be the one who wants to please God in this way, to bring glory to him. And yes, even receive benefit as well. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This is what we're about. This is about following Jesus, is helping each other in their weights. Now, I want to shift here a little bit, because Philippians, if you were paying close attention, this was all about money. And I don't think Jim was talking about money. Call me crazy. Were you talking about money? No, he wasn't. He was talking about helping people in a spiritual way, emotionally, more than just about money. Philippians is about money. If we want to talk about spiritual things, we do what Jim did, and we look at 1 Corinthians. There's another self-sufficient passage in the Bible on the spiritual side of things, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. This is a passage that says, I can do anything with God. Not talking about I can survive without food or with a lot of food, but in this case, it's talking about spiritual struggles. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So God and you, God helping you, God being faithful to you, you can face anything. He won't let you face anything more than you can handle. You are okay. But then what surrounds this? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 is all these examples from the Old Testament, and they're written for your sake. You don't need anything, but here's these people helping you. The verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Why is he telling us that you're not alone? Because you're not alone. We don't face things on our own. And then the next thing he's going to do in chapters 12, 13, and 14 is he's going to emphasize that we are a body, and we are, none of us should say, I don't need you, and that everything should be done for the purpose of edification. So don't just think about money. Think about spiritual things. Don't just think about the physical things that you, ways that you can help one another. Not everybody can do that. But think about the spiritual, the emotional ways that we can help one another. I can do all things. I really can. And so can you. With God, there is no limit. If He is strengthening you, you can do anything. But that doesn't mean God wants you to do it alone. Let's do it together. Let's help one another. And if we're going to help one another, somebody's got to be willing to receive it. And it should be all of us. I appreciate your time and your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, an opportunity to become a child of God and have your sins all washed away. If you would like that, well, there's a path that God has set aside, and it's not the one that everybody necessarily set, you hear on TV or in other churches. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we're said, what must we do? And the answer was, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you're willing to repent of your sins, the water is ready. Why not be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this morning? If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, we encourage you to come forward, to come back, to confess your sins, and He has promised to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?